God, at this present moment to be in your presence again to bring another lesson from the Word of God tonight. I appreciate the comments from Brother Hafley and you other brethren who have been complimenting me on the lessons. I still felt a little uncomfortable last night when I was teaching that lesson. I guess I'm one of those kind of fellows who just work towards perfection. I just want everything to be right, and I want it to be neat so everyone, so you know, no one will walk out saying I don't know what he's talking about or understand them. But I think if the little children come to me after service and tell me that they understood my lesson, that must mean that the grown-ups should have picked it up too. When I first came to the building tonight, I heard the singing. I said, oh, boy, we late. I thought we were late. I didn't know we were going to have the singing tonight. So when we came in, I heard the brethren singing. I said, oh, boy, we late. I'm going to have to walk by all these brethren again, being late again. And I forgot about that. I preached for Ron Halbrook when he was in Columbia, Texas. And I was preaching on the last night of the meeting, which was a Friday night, and we had a lot of liberal brethren came out on busloads to come out to support the preaching that night from institutional church. We were glad to have them in our audience, but the preacher was missing. I told the brethren that, hey, I can get to the building by myself. You just let me drive. I can get there. I've been going there all week. I can go there tonight. And boy, I took the car and drove it, and next thing you know, I was out of town. I had drove so far, I went right out of the town. And then I said, oh, I don't think I went too far. I turned around, and by this time it was 7:30, 7:35, 7:45, and boy, I knew those brethren were looking for me. Ron Halbrook got up and said, I know you're wondering where Brother Carwell is. He said, I'm wondering too. And when I finally showed up, it was like 10 till 8, and the service started at 7:30, so I was quite embarrassed. I just put my books down and took my Bible right in the podium and started preaching. And so I don't went to preaching places where I left my shoes. Didn't have any shoes when I arrived at the place. Had to go buy a pair of shoes. I preached for a liberal church last year, and I left my belt at the house. Didn't have a belt on. The brother went and bought me a belt. There's something in it. But anyway, I'm glad to be here tonight. And the lesson we're going to look at tonight, brother, and I believe it's going to be quite edifying to everyone. And there won't be any complaining tonight, even though no one has complained to me at all about not being able to see the lesson. I redid the lesson again today. I wanted to be large and so everyone could see it. And I found me a new way to teach for the rest of this week without touching this overhead all the time. But I'm going to use it, but I won't have to be looking down, moving it all the time. I found a new way to handle this today. But anyway, we're going to take a lesson from the Word of God tonight. And we're going to go right to the book of, let's go to Isaiah chapter 29, please. Isaiah 29, and we're going to look at verse number 13 of that chapter. Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verse number 13. Notice what the prophet writes here in this text. In verse number 13, he says, Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, some say, you know, mouth, but it's really lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. It says in this text here, a rote. So we need to know that these brethren here were not pleasing the Lord. By them following their traditions, they were not worshiping God. There are many today that follow traditions, such as they don't believe that baptism saves anyone. They don't believe that the Church of Christ is the one and only church that the Bible speaks of. They believe that women can be preachers. They believe that you can go to any denominational church you want to. And all of this is dealing with traditions. And they have been passed down. And many are still following those traditions today. Well, the Israelites did the same thing. And in the book of Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, Jesus repeated these words to the Pharisees when he said to them that their worship was vain. You know, they thought that since they can use what we call a koban to take care of their parents, ought to use that word to skip from doing what they're supposed to be doing for their parents and honoring their parents, they were not doing that at all. They were not pleasing God a bit by what they were doing. And so Jesus condemns them. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse number 8 and 9 of that chapter, and then I'm going to give you the title of our lesson tonight. Matthew chapter 15, I want us to please notice verse number 8 and 9. But the verse I referred to earlier is when in verse 3 it says, and he answered and said to them, and why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God saith, honor your father and mother, and he that speaketh evil of his father and mother, let him be put to death. But ye say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have has been helped by the giving of God. Mark 7 and 11 use the word Coban. That means that this is another way for these Pharisees and scribes to skip taking care of their parents. I don't have time to try to explain everything it means, what that word means, but they would not care about their responsibility in honoring their parents as God's word taught them to do. They were not doing that. So Christ picked that up and he knew that. So he ends up saying in verse 6, he is not to honor his father or his mother, and thus you have violated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. See, if they wouldn't have been wrong in what they were doing, Christ wouldn't have called them a hypocrite. So they were hypocrites. And then he says, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, this people honor me with their lips. Boy, we have many that do that today. Would you believe, brethren, that we have brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who sang the hymns that we just sung and many other hymns, and when they sing them, it's just lip service? They really don't mean what they're singing. And even when some that come to worship service, their heart is not really in the worship service. They're just as bad as the scribes and Pharisees. Their heart not really in the service. They're just there in a routine thing. That's what they're doing. Jesus said in this text here, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Then he says, but in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines of precepts of men. King James says, teaching the doctrines of men. Amos chapter 5 also talks about how God had put up with these Israelites enough. He was tired of them. He hated what they were doing. He rejected their songs. He rejected their worship, because their worship was lip service. It wasn't pleasing to him. And I believe many today do that and may not even be recognizing that they're doing it. And so our subject tonight is, worship can be in vain. Remember, we're going to talk about worship and dedication. Tonight we're going to talk about worship can be in vain. Then Thursday night, Lord willing, we're going to look at, what can I do to improve my worship? And then Friday night we'll have another subject. But tonight we're going to talk about worship can be in vain. And you better believe that worship can be. Many brothers and sisters in the body of Christ today, they don't even realize that their worship is not even acceptable to God. It becomes a regular routine for them just to come to the assembly and sing a few hymns and hear a prayer and then hear a few scriptures read and probably hear a lesson, and they leave. And they don't learn anything. They don't grow. They don't let it germinate in their heart to produce them, to produce in them the right kind of people God wants for them. They're no different than the scribes and Pharisees. Many in the body of Christ are like that today. So this subject tonight, we're going to look at 5 points in this lesson dealing with worship can be in vain. Let me cut the overhead on so we can look at the first one. Now, I made the print tonight large enough so everyone can see it. And in this lesson tonight, the first point I want to talk about is, worship is vain if God is not the object of our worship. A lot of people claim that they worship God, that they're worshiping God, excuse me. But really, their worship is not worshiping. They're not worshiping God at all, even though many think they do. For instance, in the book of John, chapter 4, and the verse is number 22. If you'd like to turn there, you can. And here is the text right here. John chapter 4, verse number 22. We know that Christ was talking to this Samaritan woman, considered a half-breed. Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritan people. But Jesus, being sympathetic with everyone, talk to this woman. Now in verse 22 it says, ye worship, ye know not what. Look at that verse. That's what it said in verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. Don't we have many people doing the same thing today? Many people in these denominational churches, they worship what they do not know. They worship what they don't understand. They call themselves worshiping God. But they don't have to do everything by book, chapter, and verse. Even our own brethren in the body of Christ today, some don't believe we have to have book, chapter, and verse for everything we do. Ashley Washington, he's in Lake Jackson, and told me that they went to a congregation in Atlanta, Georgia, a large liberal congregation. They had about 400 or 500 members. They went there because, you know, their son was there, and I think they were trying to convert him and try to get him to stop following that kind of teaching that they were doing, following in that congregation. And they took up a love offering. So Ashley's wife built up the courage and got the elders together and asked the elders, where's the book, chapter, and verse for taking up a love offering? The elders all met in the room with her and her husband. All of them, you know, you expect that they would give a book, chapter, and verse. You know what they did? They got in that room and they said, you know what? We don't have no book, chapter, and verse for this. And we don't see anything wrong with it. And the preacher, he just walked by. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. He walked by, picked a lot of pop out of the jar, put it in his mouth, and kept walking. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. Now, isn't that a shame? And we are the people who believe in giving book, chapter, and verse for everything we believe and follow. And those elders said, we don't have book, chapter, and verse for this. Isn't that a shame? So Jesus told the Samaritan woman, ye worship, ye know not what. Many do the same thing today. Many today think that they are worshiping God and that they are pleasing God by the things they do. But God's word teaches us a little bit different than that. And I think it's very important for us to understand this. I wrote down something here I thought that was very important here today. Just digging up some information. The Samaritans, they had an imperfect knowledge of God and his worship. They accepted only the first 5 books of the Old Testament. They rejected the other 34 books of the Old Testament. Therefore, their knowledge of God and how to worship him were limited. They were ignorant, not only of where to worship God and how to worship him, they were ignorant. That's why Jesus said in this verse again, and I'm spending a little time explaining it because I think we need to know it. There's a lesson here in this verse. Ye worship ye know not what. And that's exactly what they were doing. If you're just going to read the first 5 books of the law and not read the other books, you're not going to learn much. Well, you can learn some things from the first 5 books, but they rejected the other 34. So they really didn't know much about anything, didn't they? And the promise was for the Messiah to come through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. Therefore, the Messiah was to be a Jew. In the sense, salvation is of the Jews. But she didn't notice at the time. Now, let's notice something else so you can see on the overhead here. And that is, throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament, severe warnings have been given concerning worshiping an idol. Many people do the same thing today. They worship idols. Someone worship their family. Some worship cars. Some worship their job. You can make an idol of anything, brother. But we need to understand that worship is vain. If God is not the object of our worship, it can become vain. The more we worship God, the closer we get to him. And the more we know about him, the closer we get to God. And the more we know about God, the greater our desire is to worship him. The reason a lot of brethren don't worship God as he wants us to is because they don't want to know who he is. We need to know who God is, brethren. That comes by studying. As I mentioned, throughout both the Old and the New Testament, God gives severe warnings concerning worshiping idol gods. And that's what makes worship vain right now. Exodus chapter 20, God is a jealous God. Can't make an engraven image. He's a jealous God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 6. What did Jesus say in Matthew 4 and 10? What did he say to the devil? When the devil tried to get him to bow down and worship him, what were those words of Jesus in that chapter? Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Listen at what he says. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, not idols, but the Lord God. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 4:10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 25, Peter told Cornelius to get up. You know, he was glad to see Peter. Peter came to give him the message of salvation. He was glad to see Peter, but Peter told him to get up. I'm a man just like you. And then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, the angel told John to get up. John was about ready to worship the angel too. And he told him no. Know what he said in Revelation 19 and 10? Worship God. So we have to worship the right object, brethren. We don't worship Buddha, Muhammad. We worship God. That's who we're here worshiping tonight. And God, with his mighty presence and mighty power and all knowledge, is watching us right now as we do that. So the Bible speaks of King Ahab, for instance. You know what Ahab did? The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25, you can write these scriptures down if you like, or you can turn if you like, but I wrote the scripture down here so I can see them. In 1 Kings 21 and verse 25, the Bible says of Ahab, King Ahab, it says, he did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Ahab took Jezebel to be his wife. And the Bible says, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. So what did Ahab do? He worshiped idol gods. You know what the women did to Solomon? He had 1,000 women. They turned his heart from the Lord. It was not enough that the wicked woman Jezebel be Ahab's wife. He allowed her to bring her idol into his life. And then he served it. Same thing happened to Solomon. He did the same thing. That's in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 8 through 10, if you'd like to read that text. When Paul stood on Mars Hill, he was stirred in his spirit because he seen the whole city given over to idolatry. He just couldn't stand it. How do you feel sometimes, brother, when you see someone or hear someone teaching false doctrine? Last couple weeks ago, before I came here to do this, preach this gospel meeting, I went on appointment, and I was always, when I go places, I always take my Bible. Now, I'm not boasting, brother. I never try to do that. I'm a humble person. But I take my Bible everywhere I go, and I take it when I go on appointments. Until they make a law that you can't take your Bible on appointments in doctor offices or other appointments, I'm taking my Bible. I take my Bible with me always. I'm always reading. I take a book and a Bible and read both of them while I'm sitting waiting. Some fellow was sitting across the room from me, and this lady asked me, what do you do? I said, I'm a minister. She said, what church? I said, Church of Christ. And this fellow looked at me and said, Church of Christ, huh? I said, yeah, Church of Christ. He said, aren't you the people who believe that you're the only, he was talking loud too, he wanted everybody to hear. Aren't you the people that say you're the only one going to heaven? I said, what did the Bible say? He said, I just heard that you all believe that. I believe God has saved everybody. He said, you're the only ones, you think you're the only ones going. Boy, that fella took it out. He got mad at me for some reason or other. And, you know, he was talking pretty mean there. And I told him, I said, sir, we only follow what the Bible says. If the Bible says this church is the one and only church that the Lord established on the day of Pentecost, it is the one and only church. And if you're not part or a member of that church, you will be lost. I wasn't going to bite my tongue with him. I told him what the Bible said. If you want to take me on, I'd be more than willing to challenge him on anything. That's what happens when you carry your Bible with you sometimes. People don't like to see you with a Bible in your hand. It's getting so now you can't even mention God in any place now, hardly. But I don't mind taking my Bible. But brethren, our worship is vain if God is not the object of our worship. Paul stood on Mars Hill and he addressed those men and women of Athens. And they were worshiping the unknown God. Now I want to tell you something here. Probably some of you did some research and probably know a little bit about this, but some of you heard of A.T. Robeson, haven't you? A.T. Robeson suggested that there were 30,000 idols in Athens at that time. This is in his book called The Word Pictures in the New Testament, page 278. Wayne Jackson, he's a brother in the church too. Wayne Jackson quotes Lone Necker as suggesting there were 10,000 people in the city of Athens in Paul's day, about 10,000. Acts of the Apostles, Wayne Jackson, Acts of the Apostles, page 219. If both of these figures are correct, there were three times as many idols in Athens as there were people. Three idols to every person. Isn't that something? That city was loaded with idolatry. They were not worshiping God, so Paul preached a sermon. Paul taught them about the real God, that he's not made with man's hands. He taught a lot of things about him in that chapter. Then he told them they need to repent. John gave a warning to all Christians in 1 John 5:21. You know what he said in 1 John 5:21? Keep yourselves from idols. He wrote that to brethren. To bow and worship an idol would constitute vain worship. That's right here. To bow and worship an idol would constitute nothing but vain worship. As I mentioned earlier, some people like to worship their job. They rather go on their job and miss Sunday morning and Sunday night and skip 2 weeks of worshiping God, and then come back the third week, and then call themselves worshiping God. Let me tell you something, brethren. If you miss a whole Sunday not taking the Lord's Supper and giving on the first day of the week, you sinned. Because the Bible says we give on the first day of the week, we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. If a brother and sister, if they're sick, they can't do anything. But if they decide they want to work that whole Sunday and do that several times, time after time, and miss service, they are sinning against God because they're not taking the Lord's Supper and they're not giving on the first day of the week. Those are commands that we must keep. We can't have no but saying so about those. We have to keep them. And you have to do it with the right attitude, too. But some worship their job. We lost members because they love their job more than they love the Lord. You know, when you work at a 7-Eleven, a minute market, they don't care about you worshiping God. They will set your hours up so you can't go to worship service. You come in about 9 o'clock, they keep you there at about 7. Missed the whole service on Sunday. We had a sister and a family. All of them fell out of the church because of a job. Some love their family more than they love the Lord. Some love recreation more than love the Lord. And even some members of the church would rather take their children out to participate in volleyball and softball and baseball and football than bring their children to the Lord's service and train those children about how they need to serve the Lord. That does happen. Now, someone might be saying, I don't see nothing wrong with taking my child. You need to let them have some athletics. Well, you need to find another time to do it. It all depends on which one you want to serve more. I believe when you miss the assembly, you ought to have a good reason for missing it. I don't think recreation is a good one. Now, if you love the Lord, it's not. And then friends, sometimes friends, entertainment, sometimes cars, sometimes money, sometimes TV. I know a brother and sister miss the worship service because they want to stay home and watch their service special TV program on Sunday. Look, the Dallas Cowboys and the Pittsburgh Steelers playing. I ain't missing it for no one, so they don't come to church. They said, I came one time. I came Sunday morning, and I did what I was supposed to do. I took the Lord's Supper. I gave on the first day of the week. I fellowshiped with the brother, and I heard a good sermon. That's it. I didn't come back. Well, you know, we the ones set up the time for worship service. God didn't do that. We do that. And when we set up time for worship service, everybody's supposed to be there when we assemble. Are you forsaking the assembly? Athletes, athletics, you know, a lot of athletes. Some people worship athletes sometimes in sports and all kinds of things. Well, let me read this text and then we'll go to the second point. 1 John 2:15, we know it by heart. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. I want to mention something about this verse. Probably you probably already done studied it before and you probably know it pretty good. You see that word love there? That's agape. That's a strong love. He said, love not the world. You know what the world is he's referring to here? He's not talking about the bird, the tree, birds, trees, animals, four seasons. He's not referring to that because all of that was very good when God created it. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the system, the order of ungodliness. We're not supposed to love that. I have no respect for homosexuals. I have no respect for a liar. I have no respect for one that commits adultery against his children and his wife. I have no respect for that man. So you and I as Christians, we don't love the ungodly system or cosmos around us. We don't love that. Then he says, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of God pay again, of the Father is not in him. See that? What's in the world, brethren? What's in this world today? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This whole world, life and wickedness, 1 John 5:19. So, brethren, we need to make sure that we're serving the right object. Now, let me quote John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him, show reverence and awe to him, must worship him in spirit with the right attitude and in truth according to his word. That's what that text says. That's the worship that God accepts. Not vain worship. Nope. Not ignorant worship. Not will worship. But he wants truth, true, and spirit worship. That's the only kind he wants. All right, let's go to point two. Point two. Let's talk about worship is vain if I am not at peace with my brother when I come to worship. Oh, yes. Sometimes we do have problems with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ sometimes. But God's word teaches us what we're supposed to do when we have trouble with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. He tells us exactly what we are supposed to do. Many people have the idea that they can run from one congregation to another congregation over and over any little thing, a little petty thing that they disagree over. Some brethren do that. I don't like what he said. I don't like what the brothers, what the preacher said. I don't like what the elder said or the deacon or what so-and-so said. I'm going to another congregation. Some brethren do that sometimes. And they have a problem with that brother or sister, but they won't correct that problem with them. Some even say, he hurt my feelings. I would just go to some other place to worship. I'm going to give you a story here that I've heard about and wrote down in my notes here. Years ago, two brothers in the Lord's church refused to speak to one another over something that had happened 30 years earlier, 30 years before. They would sit on opposite sides of the building and lead through the side doors lest they should be at any time meet up at the same time. They didn't want to shake each other's hands. Isn't that something? Over something happened 30 years ago, and these brothers would not even fellowship with one another. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. Those brothers' worship was not acceptable to God. Worship is vain if I am not at peace with my brother when I come to worship. And God is not going to accept that worship. He's not going to do that. Let me put the next one on here right quick. Matter of fact, that point I just made is seen right here. Let me just cover it right here. That's the point I was trying to make right there. Now, I want you all to turn there, please. Turn that text right there. Matthew chapter 5, please. Most of us probably already know what it's saying, but just turn over there right quick. Those brothers cannot please God with that kind of attitude. We got to have the right attitude, brother. Now, no one ever said that we're not going to have disagreements with each other. We're going to have some disagreements with each other sometimes. Sometimes we're going to get mad at each other. But we are supposed to make up and keep fellowship between one another. Let me mention something else. Two men that had been in business together after they split, parted company, both spent a lot of time trying to tear down the reputation of the other. And they would go to worship service and call themselves worshiping God. Did y'all get that? They would try to tear down one another's reputation and then go to church and then call themselves worshiping God. And it's getting so now, even in the Lord's church, some brothers and sisters are committing fornication and adultery, and they won't get up and confess their sins. And you think that God is going to accept their worship? They don't know who they're worshiping. God don't play like that. God is dead serious. He don't play. Now, God is loving and kind and merciful. And boy, he tolerates us. But God don't play when it comes to worshiping him. When he tells us to worship him a certain way, you better do it right. He's not going to accept your worship. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, listen at what Jesus said in this text. Matthew chapter 5, this is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount again. And notice what he says in verse number 23. Verse 23 says, let me make sure I got it right. I got chapter 6. I knew something was wrong with that one right there. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 23. Let me get in a second. I almost called a brother out to read, but I never cared much for preachers that call you out to read scriptures. I never did like that. I was brought up in the black congregations, and they always get somebody, read that text, Brother Caldwell. And then when you start reading, stop. Him. Don't read. Stop. Him. So I said, I ain't going to let them do that to me. So I'm not going to call out, brother. So I kept my mouth shut. When they look at me, I look at the other brother. So I'm not going to call Brother Hafley to do that tonight, because I'll stop and stop. Anyway, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 23, it says, look at verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That's talking about the courts. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raphael, that is empty-headed, shall be in danger of the council. The council here is talking about the Sanhedrin, or the Sanhedrin. I call it the Sanhedrin. It's called, probably pronounced Sanhedrin, but anyway. But whosoever shall say, thou fool. You know, we call people stupid sometimes. We better be careful with that. Sometimes we do that. You stupid this or that. Or sometimes we'll call a person, you worthless this or that. Brother, let's be careful with that. That word fool, that means stupid or worthless. Anyway, he says, shall be in danger of hell fire. That's Gehenna. That's a description of eternal punishment that he's talking about in that text. Now watch verse 23. Therefore, if thy bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother has an ought against thee, lead there thy gift before the altar. What did he say? He said, before you offer up that thing, go correct the problem with the brother first. Watch this. Lead there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first. He didn't say first worship. He said, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What does that mean, brother? That means if you got a problem against a brother or sister, somebody offended you, you better go get it corrected with them first. That can interfere with your worship. It can. It really can do that. And then he says in verse 24, lead there thy gift before the altar. Verse 25, agree with thy adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time thy adversary deliver thee to the judge, and of course, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. The point I'm making is simply this. If we have something against a brother and sister, we need to do what Jesus said in Matthew 18. We need to go and correct that problem with that brother or sister, whatever it may be. Notice again, he says in this verse, he says two things that are very important in this verse. leave there thy gift. This is an anticipation of one's returning to offer the sacrifice unto God. Before you can return or go do it, you got to get this thing straight first. And then notice the second thing. Go be reconciled with thy brother. We must go be reconciled. When a brother has an ought against you, when a brother has sinned against you, Christ teaches a person's heart must be right when he worships God. If a person does not have a right relationship with his brother or sister, he cannot have a right relationship with God. So we have to correct that problem. So see, that can interfere with your worship. That can make your worship vain. Okay, let's go to number three. No one can hear can say they can't see this right in the night. Number three, worship is vain if I do not engage in the right avenues of worship. Yes, sir. There are many denominational churches. Their worship is not pleasing to God. It is not. I don't care how sincere they are. I don't care how long they stay in church. I don't care how much they weep and holler and whoop and holler, kick up their heels, whatever they want to do. If they're not worshiping God according to John chapter 4 and verse number 24, their worship is useless and empty. Now, I have to give credit to these denominational churches. They do better in some Church of Christ congregations. Yes, they do. Some of the Lord's people, they do better sometimes. I know of denominational people that go to worship service on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock and don't get out until 4 in the evening. And then when we come together, some brothers start moving in their seats after about an hour and a half. They start twisting. It's time to get up and leave. They do things sometimes that are better than what we do. But that don't make their worship right, though, if it's not according to the scripture. We have to make sure it's done right, or God is not going to accept it. So in point number three, worship is vain if I do not engage in the right avenues of worship. We must, or we are blessed by God when we have a divine standard by which we are to worship. God gave us a divine standard, which is this New Testament. And we can worship in exactly like he wants us to do it because he tells us what we can do. We have all we need. This New Testament has everything in it that pertains to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. What about 2 Timothy 3:16? I used this scripture last night, and I'm going to use it again tonight because it tells us that God's word can make us complete. So that means it has everything in it that we need. We don't need to go to books written by men. We just need to rightly divide this word, cut it straight, and learn God's will, and then live according to what it says. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, all scripture, that concludes the Old Testament too, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's useful for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's word can do that. So we are blessed by God to have this New Testament and have the Bible. We are blessed. We're going to be judged by John 12:48. And in that same Bible we hold in our hand tonight, it says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Everything we do has to be done by this New Testament. It has to be done by it. And of course, Revelation 22:18 tells us not to add or subtract from the word of God. Of course, if you want to say it's referring to Revelation, that's still God's word. But we shouldn't add or subtract to God's word. It says it three times in the Bible. It's mentioned in the Old Testament two times, one time in the New Testament. I think it's Proverbs 30, Revelation 22, Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 6. I could be wrong, but it's mentioned three times. Now, let's look at the next thing here I want to mention. And that's Acts chapter 2. Now, let's read Acts chapter. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. And let's see what Acts chapter 2 tells us about the first century Christians after the church was established on the day of Pentecost. Notice what happens. There are some avenues of worship that these brethren carried out on the day of Pentecost. Notice. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, that's the first thing they did, was that they followed the teaching of God and fellowship. And in breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. So what do we see here? We see the Lord's Supper, prayer, teaching, fellowship. This is what they did on the first day of the week in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. And also, to alter any of these, in our worship would make our worship vain. Many brethren are doing that today. To add an instrument of music to our singing would change the kind of music that God authorizes and therefore make that worship vain worship. To preach anything other than the word of God would make our worship vain. It would result in vain worship. To abuse the Lord's Supper is to eat and drink damnation to our souls because we have partaken of this memorial in an unworthy manner. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we know what the Lord's Supper is. We take it every first day of the week. So see, to alter any of these in our worship would make our worship vain. And then notice here. Our worship is vain when we do things not authorized. What scripture do we use for that? 2 John 9, one of my favorite texts of all God's word is favorite to me, but this is just one of the scriptures I use quite a bit. It has so much in it. 2 John 9. Look at verse 9 of that chapter. One chapter, by the way. Whosoever transgresseth, go beyond, breaking God's law. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine or teaching of Christ have not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ have both the Father and the Son. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If a denominational church is wearing the wrong name, following the wrong worship, do they have God? Think about this verse now and then answer that question. This text says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ have not God. He that abideth in the teaching of Christ, he have both the Father and the Son. Now, if a denominational church is wearing the wrong title, the wrong name, following the wrong teaching, do they have God? The answer is no, they don't. This scripture makes it plain what's the way to have God is to abide in his teaching. Even some of our own brethren in the body of Christ, they don't even have God because they're adding and subtracting to God's word today. Don't you know, brethren, that women are in leadership position in some of these churches of Christ today? They have women now presiding at the Lord's table. I get brochures from institutional brethren all the time. I keep up what's going on. And they got sisters presiding over the Lord's table. Can you imagine that? They have sisters leading songs now and praying with men present. And they say there's nothing wrong with that. So they don't have God. Not when they're doing that, they don't. They're not abiding in God's word. 1 Timothy 2 makes it very plain what the woman's role is in the Lord's church when it comes to worship, public worship. That's what some of our brethren are doing. When we celebrate Christmas at the birthday of Jesus, when we celebrate Easter as the day that Jesus rose from the dead, women in leadership roles, fellowship meals, singing groups, plays and skits. Yes, I was in one of those too when I was in the institutional church. Conway Skinner, he's the one that brought me out of that false teaching. And they had a skit going on. I ain't know any better. Didn't know what the Bible said about doing that. And we had plays in the church. We had about 150 members, and we had plays in the church. We had our own singing group, and we had plays in the church, and I was involved in one of them. I played the devil that time. Can you imagine a black man with a red uniform on with horns and a pig following the tail? I was running down the aisle playing the devil. And I tripped and fell, and I had a pin back there, and that pin got loose right back there. And I didn't care who was looking. I was kicking. Somebody said the devil fell. Now, he fell all right. That wasn't right, brother. There's no scriptural authority for that kind of thing, but I was involved in it. I didn't know any better. No scriptural authority for it. Where's the scripture say we can do that? No scriptural authority. Fellowship meals, singing groups, plays, etc. When we change the music to include instruments or allow special musical presentations to be performed, we got the groups called a cappella. And some Church of Christ groups like invite them to sing for them. Now, I'm going to tell you what. You can't edify somebody when you boom, 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 boom. You can't edify nobody like that. How you going to edify somebody making a boom, boom, boom? You ain't going to get nothing out of that but a boom, boom, boom. Right? That's why he tells us that when we sing to one another, with one another, and we edify one another through the words we sing. And some brothers say you can whistle and clap your hands. We don't have no scriptural authority for that either. You don't whistle. You can't learn nothing from whistling either. You can learn from the words that are sung from these songbooks, though. Yeah, this is going on in the body of Christ today. Yes, it is. There are many doing getting involved in these things. So, brethren, the point I'm making is this. Our worship is vain when we do things not authorized by God's word. Now we go to point four. Worship is vain if we do not have the right attitude towards and doing worship. You got to have the right attitude when you're worshiping God, or God is not going to accept your worship, or my worship either. It has to be done right. David said in Psalms, I think I put it here so you can see it. Well, that's on the next chart. Let me show you on the next chart here. This one here. This is what David said, and I just want you to see it for yourself. Most of you know this scripture. David wrote this a long time ago. David said, I was glad when they said, let us go in the house of the Lord. Well, that's what David wrote in Psalms 122 in verse number 1. What is your attitude? What is my attitude when it's time to attend worship service? You know, some brothers' attitude towards attending worship service is mad. Some is sad, and then some is glad. How many of you in here are glad to be here tonight? Now, you know what? This is Tuesday night, and of course, I'm sure there are some things on television that you could have been doing, but thank God you came out to service tonight to hear God's word. A lot of brothers don't even want to do that. They're too lazy and sorry, and I use the word sorry, too. A lot of brethren are just sorry, plain sorry. They see no need to come out and serve God and worship him. Then they say they want to go to heaven, too. They want to go. You ask them, do they want to go to heaven? They'll tell you, yes, I do. I want to go. And then you look at their attitude. So what is your attitude when you know it's time to attend worship service? If people were really glad to attend worship service, would they be late for service? Would they willfully forsake the assembly? I don't think so. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, these brothers met daily. We're not meeting daily. Let me do this thing. Brethren, suppose all of a sudden these brothers, the elders, got together with the priest and the elders got together. And they said, brethren, from now on, we're going to meet every day. We're going to meet on the first day of the week because God's word tells us to do that for the Lord's supper and giving. We're not going to do that on weekdays. We're going to do it just like God wants. But we're going to meet every day of the week now for 1 hour. How many of you brethren come to every service? Oh, I'm too tired. I got to work 48 hours a week. I ain't going to be able to go to church on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Well, how many of you will come? Isn't that a good question? Isn't that a way to test your faith to see how much you really love coming to church? Well, too bad we don't have it. I don't know how many brethren show up. I'll be there. If a priest ain't there, they're going to get rid of him. So, you know, I better be there. Nobody else don't show up. One person come, I better be there. But when you think about it, though, we don't have that. Of course, we don't have that thing happening. But, you know, you can't get some brother to come to the gospel meetings every night of meeting. So how are they going to come to service if we had a service every day of the week? Well, anyway, in Acts chapter 2, looking at Acts chapter 2 in verse number 42, I'm going to read this scripture because this tells us something about the first century Christians and how our brothers and sisters in the first century, what kind of attitude they had. Notice, please, verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching of doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and prayers. Of course, they took the Lord's Supper and all. But notice verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. That's not the Lord's Supper, by the way, now. That's not the Lord's Supper. That's just eating meals with one another, sharing fellowship with one another. That's all that is. That had nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. And did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And that could have been one of the reasons why that church was so together. Because they fellowship with one another. They went over each other's home, they fellowship. Probably we need that more today. Well, let's look at this here. Another thing I want to mention here is each item of worship is being performed. What is my attitude when we perform these acts? We know what they are. Singing. If I have the right attitude, would I refuse to sing at all? If some brethren don't even sing anymore, I'm telling you. We know it. We hear people behind us not singing. Sometimes you hear a brother not singing. I do. It bothers me a little bit because this same brother can go in the store and call somebody on the other end of the store. Hey! Then when they get in worship service, and you can't hear him. There might be something wrong with that. They might have a cold or something. I don't know. But I believe we ought to lift up our voices when we praise God in anything we do. If I have the right attitude, would I refuse to sing at all? If I have the right attitude, will I sing unscriptural songs? There are some songs in these song books. Now, these ones y'all got a better brand of song books, okay? But some of the other ones have songs in them that are unscriptural, and you have to be careful about those songs that you sing. If it's unscriptural, we're not going to sing it. You have to be careful with some of them. Remember, brethren, when we sing, we must sing with an understanding. That's 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. Then what about giving? Well, we give on the first day of the week. If God loves a cheerful giver, like the word says in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, why are people giving to him in a grudging attitude? Like they wish they wouldn't have put in what they did put in. Then the Lord's Supper. If we are to facilitate the Lord's Supper, then what about teaching the lost who are lost in sin? Do we do our best to reach these people with the gospel of Christ? Brother Yato's son came over today. He's got a correspondence course thing going, and I think that's good. I'm glad to see that he's doing that. But all brethren in the body of Christ should be trying to get in contact with somebody that you meet. I made it my goal now. This is my goal now. Every time I meet someone in Starkville where I stay at, I'm going to ask them for a Bible study. I'm going to invite them to church. I don't care who it is. It can be a waiter. When a waiter come over there, I ask him. When a waitress come, I ask her. When I'm in McDonald's, I say the same thing to them. No matter to me. I say, first thing I ask them, when I'm at McDonald's, eating fries that I shouldn't be eating, I go up, I say, ma'am, what church do you go to? They'll give you a little bit of talk. They'll talk to you. I say, what church do you go to? Well, I go to the Baptist church. Oh, you're talking about the one down there. Well, I'm the priest of the Church of Christ. We invite you to come out and visit us one of these Sundays. We'd love to have you in our attendance. Ain't nothing wrong with saying those few words. You don't know what those few words might do. That person might show up. We had people show up just because I did that. Don't mean they're going to get converted, but at least you make an effort. And so we must teach. That is, teach the congregations, make sure that they're growing and maturing, and then teach those who are lost in sin. Then prayer. They did it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and then we ought to pray without ceasing. Worship is vain, brethren, when people are passing notes and talking during a worship service. Now, you know, somebody might get their toes stumped because we do have brethren doing that all the time. You know, the funny thing about what bothers me when people come in late when I'm preaching, these brethren where I preach, they come in talking loud. I'm up here preaching, they come in, yeah, girl, I know about that. They need to go sit down and be quiet. They come in there talking, everybody want to hear them. Like they don't really care about being late in service. And I go to them and tell them that you are disturbing the worship service when you do that. And I have to get up sometime and tell the brethren in the congregation where I preach that, don't give your children loud instruments or loud objects or things like that you can put in their hands, like potato chip bags and winding toys, because when we're praying, those kids don't know it about it. They're going to twist that thing. And somebody was doing that the other day or a couple of Sundays ago, and it was interfering with my prayer. I was praying and concentrating on my prayer, and somebody over there grabbed in a bag. So I got up and let them know about it. I got up in a nice manner, and I said, brother, will you please take the object away from the children when we are having prayer or when we are taking the Lord's Supper? It is interfering with our others' worship. And they respected me for that. They didn't get mad. I told them they need to do it. Well, it's all right to take notes if you're taking them off the lesson. But if you're asking someone, what you going to cook today, girl? What you going to do after worship service during the preaching when Brother Hayes the preaching? They talking about, what you going to do, girl? Yeah, I'm going to cook. Well, I'm going to cook, too. What you going to cook? Some fried chicken and greens? I'm going to cook some, too. Yo, you got people doing that in worship service, not paying attention to what's going on in the assembly or what's going on in the sermon. That just interferes with worship service. People are reading other materials and not paying attention during the worship, reading other books besides the Bible. And when parents are more concerned with playing with their children rather than trying to teach them how to conduct themselves properly during worship service, that interferes with worship. Now, we have a daughter. Me and my wife have a daughter now. And I dare my wife to take my daughter during worship service when I'm preaching and pray with her like, yee, yee, yee. Oh, you can have a girl. You take her. Yee. They ain't paying a bit of attention to what's going on. She might not do that. But I call y'all right in the front, right down that podium. Because some member, some brother, some sister let her little son come walking up the thing. He walked all the way up the aisle and came up there where I was and walking all over the place. And I'm trying to preach a good sermon here. And so I say, well, somebody come get this young man. And believe it or not, that sister got mad at me, stayed mad at me for a whole month. I guess I said it in the wrong way, I guess, huh? But I wanted her to know that this boy, this is a fella here, you ought to be able to keep control of your children in worship service. Letting them jump over benches and crawling all over the place and pulling on people's hair. Those that do have hair. You know, we need to know what God's word says. All right, let's go to this last point of this lesson. I do hope you learned something tonight, brother, that our worship can be vain. You don't want your worship in vain, because if it's in vain, God is not going to accept it. It has to be according to his word. So we'll go to the last point now. Worship is vain when I lead the assembly with a determination, see, to live better. See, if you lead the assembly tonight and you say, I'm not going to live any better. I don't care what he said. He had good points, but I ain't going to apply them points in my life. But see, your worship is vain. See that? It can interfere with your worship. Turn to Isaiah. I mean, we read Isaiah 29:13. Now, if you want to go back and read it again, you can, but we know what it says. Jesus repeated that scripture in Matthew chapter 15 about how these scribes and Pharisees, their worship was vain. You don't want your worship vain. Often we hear people pray, Lord, help us to apply the things presented to our lives in that sermon, that we might be better Christians. But how many leave the church building with the determination to start living better after they hear that sermon? Sometimes brethren tell me, you did a pretty good job, Brother Caldwell. But how many of them going to take that? How many are going to take that sermon and apply it to their lives? The church at Corinth had those who claimed to be Christians, but whose lives were filled with carnality. That is, they live fleshly. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Could their worship be acceptable to God? Of course not. Paul told them no. He said, you're acting just like a little baby. Amos, I have this on the overhead here. Amos spoke to Israel. He spoke to Israel how God was displeased with their worship because it failed to change their lives. Sometimes people just don't change their lives. They know they need to do better. Some of you tonight are going to say, you know what? Everything he said was right. And I do need to do a little better. When he questioned me the other day when he said, do you really love God? I know I really don't love God like I should. Then what are you going to do about it? Are you just going to say the same thing right here? Let your worship be in vain because you're not going to do anything about it? Do something about it. Repent. Ask God forgiveness. Start living right. Amos spoke to Israel how God was displeased with their worship because it failed to change their heart. Amos chapter 5. He didn't want to hear their singing. He didn't want their offerings. He didn't want none of it. Our worship got to be right if we're going to please God. People enter the assembly as one living in adultery. Can't please God. People enter the assembly having used profanity all the previous week. Listen to a lesson on pure speech, but won't do anything about it. They hear a lesson dealing with the Christian in his speech and won't change their language, won't do anything. And they just return back out in the world with the foul language they use the next morning. People enter the assembly as one dressed immodestly. And then when you preach a lesson on modest apparel, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 11, instead of them saying, I'm going to do better, they're not. I preached a meeting in Lake Jackson, and it was a liberal group. They invited me to preach for a whole week. Can you believe that? They let me came and preach for them a whole week. One of the brothers in there was trying to turn that congregation around, and he said, and they said, can you find somebody who can preach for us? He said, oh, I sure can. Alexander Carr would be glad to come here and preach for you. They had the wrong man. I came in that preach for them, and I preached against everything I can think of that liberal brother was doing this wrong and wanted them to see the light. You know what the preacher said after I finished that meeting? He stood up after I got through preaching. Instead of him saying, that brother did a good job, you know what he said? This man is floating his own boat, and went and sat down. And the other brother didn't like the way he said that. But that preacher didn't like what I was preaching. But anyway, I was preaching on modest apparel. And one of the sisters in the church, when I said mothers ought to train their daughters how to dress and fathers need to train their sons how to dress, you know what that lady said I heard about from here to there? She said, ain't nobody going to tell me how to dress my daughter. I heard it when she said it. And then a woman stepped outside and the wind hit her dress and blew it over her head. And now the girl got pregnant. Next thing I know, she's pregnant. Probably she would have listened to that modest apparel lesson, her daughter wouldn't have got pregnant out of wedlock. Yet they're trying to find something wrong with a preacher's sermon. Their worship has not changed their hearts. Nope. Their worship didn't change their hearts. They did not really want their heart changed because they were content with their life. That's the way it is in the body of Christ, too, with some members. They just won't change. They know they need to, but they just won't do it. Now, I want you to listen at this. We're getting ready to close now. Well, in fact, I'll just show it all to you. Let me put this point on here to hold this in place. I'll just show you all the rest of this. Hope everybody can see that. Here we go. I thought this was good to use, and because we sang these songs all the time. Notice. One may sing, oh, how I love Jesus. But if he is not striving to obey God's commandments or the commands of God, there is no real love at all in that person. We sang the song, oh, how I love Jesus. Do you really love him? If you love him, you're going to keep his commandments. And then sometimes we sing the song, the next song here. One may say there is work to do. But if he never makes an effort to teach the law, his words are just lies. Brother, you can sing lies. You can. I'm not adding to the scriptures. Yes, you can. If you say, oh, I love Jesus. If you say there is work to do. If you say Jesus is all the world to me and you don't come to the assembly, you don't read your Bible and you don't live right, he is not everything to you. So we can say the wrong thing sometimes. I think that was it right there. Let me see. Well, yeah, this is the last part. These last two. But that's it. I'll just put the whole thing on here to show it to you. That's it right there tonight. And then one may say Jesus all the world to me, but if he still loves the things of the world and not God, he lied. Now Demas loved this present world. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. John said, love not the world. Demas loved this world. He loved this present world. 1 John 2:50 tells not to do it. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. So we need to remember that. Just entering a church building and sitting among the true worshipers and faithful saints does not make one righteous and acceptable before God. It's just like a person sitting in a hen house. You sit in a hen house, that ain't going to make you a hen. Right? So you come to worship service, you're not worshiping God, that ain't going to make you right with God. We got to do what God's word tells us to do. So we'll conclude this lesson tonight with these last few things I have on here. Here is a worship by extremely critical. It is. God wants us to worship him. It's sincere. It's what God wants. It is here that we stand to adore and honor God while we are right here as Christians on this earth. And let us never strive always. Let us always strive to worship God, just like John said, in spirit and in truth. So is God pleased with your worship tonight? Is God pleased with my worship? Preachers have to question themselves too. We're human too. And we do things we shouldn't do. Sometimes we don't let our light shine as we should. Sometimes we don't carry ourselves in the right manner. So is my worship pleasing to God tonight? Is your worship pleasing to God tonight? And if it's not, what are you going to do? Is repentance needed? Do you need to repent tonight just between you and God and get it right? Start worshiping like he wants you to do it. You don't want your worship to be vain, brother, because you would be separated from God in the last day. So we'll close this lesson tonight with this invitation. I'm using, for the next few nights, I'm going to use some of my old charts. Some of you still remember those charts I used. I always use them in case we have a non-Christian in the audience. I don't want them walking out here saying they don't understand the plan of salvation. Now, this is very simple. And I know some of you still remember this from a couple years ago. If you want to make biscuits, you have flour, baking soda, milk. I call it lard. I should have changed to Crisco. Salt, right? If you have those five ingredients, they can make a biscuit. Well, if you follow these five acts, it can make you a Christian. Hearing God's word, believing that Jesus Christ is God's son, changing your heart and your mind by repenting of your sins tonight, confessing Christ to be the son of God, and being baptized in water for remission of sins. One makes a biscuit, the other one makes a Christian. You can't mess that up. If you say, I don't understand that, you don't have to worry about getting home. I'll take you home tonight. I think all of us can understand that simple plan. Some of us in here already don't obey that plan. We're Christians. Most of us here are Christians. So, brother, is your worship vain? It don't have to be. You can do exactly what God wants you to do. We're going to stand now and say the invitation song.